You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
My name is Nick Love. Darren has already graciously introduced me. I am currently a pastor in training, as well as a member of the teaching team here. And as he introduced, I am going to be jumping into Luke 6. We'll be continuing this series that Chelsea and Pastor Nathan have so wonderfully come before me. I get to jump in at number 6, which does not say anything about my ranking. This is not a ranking situation. So I don't even know how to transition into my intro, so I'm just going to blurt it out. Anybody remember the flood? I'm sure you do. I do, because I am still dealing with the great flood of quarantine. We're still dealing with some of the repercussions. Our basement was one of the, I don't know, thousands of basements that unfortunately took on some water from that flood. The flooding itself wasn't the challenging part for me. My buddy David came over, and I got to spend a bunch of time with him, which was kind of special. I'm sure he didn't like standing in gross water with me. But I liked standing next to him. I also got to call my dad and just be like, man, Dad, I love you. I wish you were here. Just got some time to connect with him. So the day itself, you know, there was a lot of cool spiritual relational stuff that happened. It was the after that was not super fun. And here was the hard part for me. It was calling the plumber. And not because it took 3 or 4 weeks to get a guy out, because everyone was calling a plumber, guy or gal. It was being in the basement and having him look around and hear him go, oh, why would they do that? Who set that up? This is terrible. I'm like, oh, these are bad signs. This is not good. I don't like this at all. This doesn't make me feel empowered and special and in control of my life. This makes me feel stressed out and poor. The challenge for me of that conversation with the plumber, which was awesome because I want stuff to get resolved. But in the moment, I had to deal with problems that were buried underneath that I couldn't see. I had to deal with stuff that I couldn't solve on my own. And I had to deal with stuff that I inherited from other people. And so I didn't like it because it challenged me spiritually. And this is what I want to set the tone of Luke 6 for us. Just this spiritual challenge of, ooh, I don't think I like this. I don't think I like looking at the stuff underneath. And now I'm talking about hearts. I'm talking about spirits. I'm talking about minds. So I don't just want to dig into problems. I want to dig into scripture because that's way more important than digging into problems. And I want to start with something that we've already studied. I want to start with something that we've already talked about and is very much a part of our church language here at Real Church. And this is going to be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Years back, we did a whole study in Ephesians. There's a lot of focus and attention we've given to Ephesians. And I want to start us in Ephesians 6 and help us understand how it connects us back to Luke 6. So starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So, in 10, it starts with finally. So clearly, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that happens in Ephesians. And I want to identify a few pieces that leads the author of Ephesians to this part, which is at the end of five other chapters plus chapter 6. There's themes of dealing with race in Ephesians. What do you do? How do you interact in a church community with someone who's a different race than you? You've got spouse. You've got marriage. How do you handle being two different people in a relationship? You've got parents and kids. How do you handle being different power dynamics, different maturity dynamics, authority? How do you be a kid to a parent? How do you be a parent to a kid? And it even talks about master and slave relationship. Again, talking about authority dynamics, power dynamics, and what does it look like for those two individuals to interact with each other? So what I see in Ephesians, it's almost like Ephesians is this big application point, right? So a lot of our pattern of sermon is we have a whole bunch of sermon. We talk about kind of a big idea. We talk about a theme. And then we say, how do we apply this to our lives? What I see in Ephesians is this large application of some other sermon, some other teaching to a very specific church, the Church of Ephesus. And what I want to connect us to is that what I see in Ephesians, I see in the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. And I see that the author of Ephesians is taking that teaching and applying it really uniquely, really contextually, and really expertly to this church in Ephesus. So let's look at the words of Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' sermon that I believe inspired in some ways, at least thematically, what's happening here in Ephesians. So if you want to grab your phones, you want to grab your Bibles, if you've got it memorized, that's super exciting. We're gonna jump into Luke 6. There's a ton of great stuff. Chelsea and Pastor Nathan have both done this. There's a ton of great stuff in Luke 6. I'm not dealing with all of it. We're looking at a small chunk. I encourage you, if you feel like, he left out my favorite verse, go read it. It's there. It's accessible to you. We're going to just have a really focused teaching today. So we're going to jump into verse 20. Now, looking at his disciples, he said, and this is Jesus speaking. This is the beginning of this big teaching that he's got. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Okay, Jesus is setting up a lot of similar thematic stuff to what is set up in Ephesians. He is dealing with, okay, here, those of you who are listening to me, you're experiencing some opposition. You're experiencing some stuff that's coming against you. And I want to tell you that there is this physical reality, poor, but there's a spiritual reality. Yours is the kingdom of God. This opposition, it's not what it looks like on the surface when you can move into spiritual, when you can see with spiritual eyes. Jesus continues in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. So Jesus really is doing a similar thing, but he's flipping it. He's saying, you experience opposition, but there's more going on. And he's saying, when you get what you want, when you get your way, it's not as great as you think. It doesn't have the benefits that you think it has. So this is his introduction. This is his leading up to verse 27. And we can't understand verse 27 until we've seen him talk about, okay, there's the seen and the unseen. So verse 27, but to you who are listening, I say. So he's saying, you need to hone in. This is the part where you need to start paying attention. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. do to others as you would have them do to you. What's incredible about this specific teaching, and I can't tell you how many times I've said this about the teachings of Jesus, but what's incredible about this specific teaching is Jesus is referencing laws that they would have understood. And I don't want to get into the history, but what I want to do is I want to translate it for us. So this would have been as if Jesus was here and he was teaching and he would have said, when you are pulled over and a cop gives you a ticket for speeding and it's $50, pay $100. When the IRS audits you and they say you owe $2,000 extra, don't pay $2,000, pay them $4. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying these things that to us would just go, oh, I don't want to do that. That's terrible. I don't like getting tickets. I don't like getting audited. I don't want to respond that way. So I totally imagine his hearers were absolutely triggered by this, which is why he had to say, listen, listen, don't just react, listen. And of course he continues, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Ouch. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. I want to be children of the Most High. Because He, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So here's why I love putting Ephesians with Luke 6. Because what I see Jesus doing when he's saying your enemies, I see him doing this in my mind, which obviously he's not culturally, contextually, it doesn't make sense. But to me, when I imagine it, your enemies and like winking, I don't think I'm winking well, but I'm pretending that I've got that skill. Lord, help me. It's what he's communicating is so tied to his intro. He's saying, you've got physical, material enemies. There's actually something else going on spiritually. You don't have to react and act in the way that initially your flesh and your humanness and your self-protection wants you to act and react. Right? Because at the end, he says, look, God, his character, his rules, his standards are this. This is spiritual maturity, being merciful to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And if you're hearing with maturity, you're realizing he stopped talking about enemies and he's talking about us. He moved us from blaming other people to seeing us as the problem. So what I see in Ephesians 6 is the author deeply, deeply understood the teachings of Jesus and creatively reworded and creatively paraphrased in a really unique, contextualized way for the Church of Ephesus and said, okay, Church in Ephesus, I see all this conflict. I see all this opposition you're bringing to each other. Let's remember the teachings of Jesus. How do we act with people who are in opposition to us? And then at the end, he says very plainly, which Jesus is not known for being plain. He wants us to seek. He wants us to lean in. He wants us to come in as he's whispering so we can go, I want to know more. I want to hear more. The author of Ephesians says, look, the opposition is not in front of you. If you want to fight something, fight spiritually. But stop fighting in the way that you're fighting. So I want to leave us with three concepts, three ideas. And I pulled this from us, because Ephesians is contextualized to this church in Ephesus. I'm hoping I can contextualize a little bit of this teaching of Jesus for us, which means real with self, real with God, real with others. So my first point is this: when I feel like others are my enemy. So again, verse 27, this is Luke 6. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Jumping down to 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Me. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So here's the hope. I love that Darren left us and introduced me with the Song of Hope, because that's my goal coming out of this sermon, is that we leave hopeful, we leave encouraged, we leave empowered. Because like I said, the point isn't to point out the problems. The point is to allow the problems to point us to Jesus. So here's what I want you to hear. If the purpose and the goal of spiritual life is to learn to die to self, who do you think is amazing at helping you learn to die to self? Your sweet mom or your enemy? The upside down reality of spiritual life is that your enemy, it can just be the person who doesn't let you get your way, the person who doesn't let you merge in, the person who just annoys you, just frustrates you, and you just feel like, oh, if only they would change, my life would be better. That person is actually blessing you, because they're giving you opportunities to die to self. Your sweet mom is encouraging you and loving you and giving you hugs and kisses, COVID safe, granted. But she's not playing the same role as your enemy. Your enemy has a role in your spiritual life. And I don't want you to hear that you should stop hanging out with your sweet mom and hang out with your enemies, because that will destroy you in a different way. That's a different sermon. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is communicating, they're actually blessing you. You don't like it. It doesn't feel good. But they are providing you an opportunity to grow in Christ, to grow into deeper intimacy with that good Father who's merciful. So two warnings that I want to give. One is, if you are listening and you're out there and you've got a history of abuse, you have a history of just absolutely being manipulated and destroyed by people, this is not going to come through correctly for you. And that's okay. What you need to understand this teaching of Jesus is counseling. You need some trauma-informed help, and you need wise counsel. So that's number one. If you're there, you need to understand what you're probably hearing me say is not what I'm actually trying to communicate. Number two, if you, like me, have been trained in denial instead of self-denial, and I've taught about this before, denial is, I'm not angry. Self-denial is, I am angry, Lord, help. If you've been trained in denial, you're going to hear, oh, well, I'm just going to suck it up and love my enemies. And what I will tell you is that will leave you bitter. It will leave you emotionally leaking and lashing out at the people you care about. And it will lead you to burnout. You cannot flesh yourself into loving your enemies. It takes digging into the spiritual realities, the emotional realities of what's inside of you, and more importantly, what's lacking, to be able to respond in a ridiculously generous way like God does. So point number one, when I feel like others are my enemy. Point number two, when I feel like I'm my own enemy. Jeremiah 17:9, if you've been in church for 6 months, you've heard this, referenced. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? All right, so essentially, you know, we've got a lot of narratives in our culture that say, follow your dreams, follow your heart, be true to yourself, which are sort of kind of okay. But scripture teaches us that, yeah, you've got something inside of you that's actually not telling you the truth all the time. And if you just fully take it, being unfiltered, it's not good. And it's going to lead you in a bad direction. So the feeling can be like, wow, you know, I absolutely feel like I am being my own worst enemy. I feel like I am getting in my own way. I feel like I am being destructive to myself. I mean, I've heard this so many times, and I'm guilty of this. Would I be my own friend if I talk to others the way I talk to me? If that makes sense, I think I screwed up that little sentence. But if I talk to me the way, if a friend talk, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. I don't talk nice to myself. That's the point that I'm trying to get across. And you might not either. And it's because our heart is not fully aligned in its natural state with God. So here's the hope I want to bring you. It's not just you. This is not just a personal relationship with God. You have scripture, which can point you to truth. You have the church, which can be the sweet mom that encourages you and comforts you and exhorts you and points you in the right direction. And you have the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. The cool thing is that if I can be my own worst enemy, then I need to take the principle that Jesus is teaching of just this incredible generosity towards enemies and actually treat myself like that when I'm being my own worst enemy. So the bad that we usually do when we sin or we're in a bad place or we're depressed, we go to shame. Oh, I can't believe I did that again. We go to pressure. If I just read more scripture, if I just prayed more, I would be more holy. We go to control. Okay, if I just, I'm just going to get rid of my phone, get rid of Netflix, get rid of my job, get rid of my wife, get rid of my child, and I will never sin again because nothing else is going, that doesn't work either. We go to self-medicating, which for some of you can be tasks, some of you can be substances. They're both the same. It's both self-medication. It's both a process of that denial versus self-denial. This is what self-denial looks like when you understand God is about generosity. And I say this as someone who's been practicing this. I'm not perfect at it, but this is the tool I want to equip you with. When you're in a bad place, when you've messed up, when you failed, when you've whatevered all over yourself, stop and go, God, today I feel blank, or today I think blank about myself. God, what do you feel about me? God, what do you think of me? And I can tell you from personal experience, I have received some of the most generous and incredible and powerful encouragement from God in some of those really low, ugly places. When I have stopped denying and moved into self-denial and moved into God, I want to be with you where you're at. I want to be aligned with you and aligned with your character. It's point number one, when I feel like others are my enemy. Point number two, when I feel like I'm my enemy. Point number three, we need to do real with God. I was an enemy. This is why I feel so confident to say that Jesus at the end, when he flips it and he says, look, God is generous, your father's generous with the wicked and the ungrateful. Because the truth is that was our identity outside of Christ. Colossians 1:21-22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So here's the hope in Real with God. The enemy love that Jesus is teaching about here in Luke 6, that the author of Ephesians is creatively applying to the church of Ephesus, it is the foundation of our good news. That we were enemies of God, we were separated from God, we were in opposition to God, and he was so incredibly generous that he gave fully of himself in the form of Jesus to move us out of a position of enemy and into a position of child. Child of the Most High. Jesus is already teasing this in his sermon. This concept, because it's so critical to our understanding of salvation, it's both grade school and grad school. It's both at the same time. It is wide and encompasses everything we understand about the character of God, and it is so deep because it requires us to be transformed to get there. Because it is so broad and defines the foundational truths of salvation, it needs to define our understanding of power. It needs to define our understanding of control. God's ridiculous enemy generosity needs to define our understanding of success, of winning, and of justice. So we've got another warning. I'm not preaching inaction. I think some of us have been taught that when Jesus says, when someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, that means just get beat up. There's more. It's deeper. It's wider than that. I want to jump back in to what the author of Ephesians says. He does say, yeah, if you need to fight, you should fight in a spiritual way. But he doesn't say, storm the gates of hell. He doesn't say, go on the offensive and defeat all the spiritual forces that are coming against you. What he teaches is stand, and stand, and stand. So to act is to act in accordance with where you've been placed by God. So this is what I want you to write down. When I'm called to obedience, act, but act like Jesus. So I'm going to close this out. And I want, again, like I said, I want to leave us with hope. And we can't find deeper hope without digging into deeper issues. If we stay in the issues, we don't move to hope. So I want to present some hope to you. You can decide where you want to move. That's okay. COVID-19, Black Lives Matter, recession, all of this stuff that's happening in and around us has put our plumbing on display, whether we like it or not, whether we're ready to call a plumber or not. Our fear, our blaming, our self-protection, our denial, our control, our rejection, our fear of rejection, our hiding, our pride. We are tired enough, and we are frustrated enough, and we are stressed enough that it is no longer a secret. Pastor Nathan, he spoke this blessing over our church at the beginning of the year. This was part of a leadership team conversation. He said this. He said, 2020 is going to be a year of new vulnerability. So we can be frustrated about the pain that's moved us into vulnerability, or we can in humility admit that we don't move until it hurts. We don't move and look at the plumbing until there's been a flood, an act of God. And so my question to me, to you on Facebook Live, to us in this room, can I admit that the emperor is naked and me being the emperor, if you know that story? Can I acknowledge this new vulnerability that is uncomfortable and isn't necessarily overtly fun? Can I submit to it? And how long will I fight it? So I invite you to dig in with me. I don't say this as someone who's an expert in digging, but I want you to dig with me into God's extravagant generosity. I want us to dig together for the rest of this year and probably the rest of our lives, to be honest, into the fullness of Scripture, into the Holy Spirit, but also into ourselves. And not because we're going to find our hope inside of us, but we'll find the things that are keeping us from hope in God. And the reality is many of us are going to need to call a plumber. We're going to need to call a friend. We're going to need to call an expert, because new vulnerability means we're probably not equipped at the level that is now required, which is good. It means growth, which doesn't always feel good. But we love the end result. We love to see the flowers bloom. Bad pipes aren't fun to look at, but I want to reaffirm that we are real church. I want to empower us in our collective identity that we are real church, which means we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the fixes. We don't do it perfectly, but at least we start by acknowledging. At least we say, darn it, I think I need a plumber. So here's my prayer over me, over my family, over this church family, over those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. God the Most High, God our Father, give us the courage to dig into what you have for us. Give us the courage to trust you, the one who has the best tools for the job. God, may I and we put down our old rusty tools that have hurt us, that have hurt the people we care about, and aren't getting the job done anyway. God, may we ask, may we seek the tools that you want to give us with open hands. God, may we be humble enough to learn how to use them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Application I want to leave you guys with this week. Just practice the teachings of Jesus. Don't perfect them. Don't excel at them. Don't beat yourself up with them. Just practice. Who do you need to be extravagantly generous with this week? Is it others? Have you been a jerk? Is it God? Do you just need to just block out some time in your busy schedule and just go, God, you are so amazing. You have gotten me through all of this. You've gotten my family through all of this. And just be generous to God. Or is it to yourself? Do you need to have a weird conversation with yourself in the mirror and you go, hey, Nick, I saw you trying. I know you failed. God has already forgiven us. I forgive you too. I hope you feel encouraged. I hope you leave knowing that God is a God of abundance. And even in opposition, God turns it on its head and says, even opposition can abundantly bless you. I hope that you feel how powerful God is. And I hope you feel how good he is. I hope it empowers you this week. And I hope you get to connect with him in a special way. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you so much for listening to this teaching. I'm excited to invite you next week to continue in our series of Luke in Luke 7. Thank you so much.